Let's have a wee word of prayer, and then we will sing some of those songs. Amen. Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the day, for life and health and strength, for each of the souls that's here this morning, for the homes that are represented, Lord. And I pray, Father, that you would be one of our number, that you would minister to us, that you would work on our hearts and minds, that you would take time to perfect us, Lord, just to make us more like what you know we can be and what you want for us to be. I pray too for our sister churches across the world, and I pray for Stan and the people up in Bangor, Lord, and Ed Bissett and the folks in Temple Patrick, for Pastor Seeley and Grace Bible, for Pastor Asliff and Black Creek over in America. And I know there are thousands more churches across the world. We're not forgetting Francis Cosgrave, Lord, and the Christian Institute, and Kids for Schools. But Lord, we pray most of all for your will to be done, that this would be a time of refreshing, a time of peace from the tempest, Lord. We pray, most importantly, Lord, that you would be with us and guide us, and that you would find our praises and our prayers and our tithes and offerings and our fellowship and preaching and reading. Just, Lord, everything this morning will be done according to your will, and it will be pleasing to you and helpful to us as well. Love you and thank you. We pray all this, Lord, in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus, according to your will. Amen. Amen. All right. Let's begin with number... Let's begin with hymn number 11 in the wee black books. Number 11. We plough the fields and scatter.
Number 7,
Mark. I was looking at 11. It's number 7 here. I have number 7 here, honestly. I thought it was number 11. And when I went there, there was no page I used pages as markers, it wasn't there. Anyway, let's sing the one that we all think we're singing. Number 7, we play the fields instead.
Thank you.
another book, or not another book, but the other book, hymn number 250. 250 is Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary. 250. That's definitely the right number.
Galatians chapter 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. And when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, and an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when you know not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereon you desire again to be in bondage. You observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. My temptation, which was in my flesh, despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye speak of? For I bear you record that, if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. I am therefore become your enemy, because I tell you the truth. They zealously affect you, but not well. They that would exclude you, that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected, always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth, again unto Christ be formed in you. I desire to be present with you now, and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me that desire to be under the law. Do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, and one by a bondmaid, and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondage woman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which generates the bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is in the bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren, and bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate have many more children than he which has an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, so the son of the bondwoman shall not be the heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Amen.
Thank you, Mark. Yeah, thank you for that reading. Galatians is an excellent chapter, well worth taking time in. I want to draw your attention to the little blue prayer list. Make sure that you get one. One prayer request in particular this evening would be that I would ask you to pray for Will's auntie, Aunt Fiona, who has been suffering from cancer for quite some time, and she was taken into hospital there a few days ago. So we would appreciate, or the family would appreciate, your prayers for her and her husband and her children and their families as well. So I take it that's on under health or hospital, is it?
She's in cancer.
So please do remember to pray for Fiona, if you would. Fiona Hamill. Other than that, everything else is there, unless there's anything else we need to be bringing to everybody's attention. Yes, indeed. The only, but this Wednesday coming, we will be having our rededication service. We have sent invites out far and wide, at least the whole length of the road here, and we've put invitations up on post offices and many of the shops around about Eglinton, here in Canada, across in Strathfoyle and Drummond Road. and up on the water side. So please do pray about that. We want folks to be saved, and we'd like to have a bit of fellowship. And then the next time that Norman has to do extensive repairs on the church, that there'll be extra bodies to help him. Hopefully that'll not be for another 30 or 40 years. We'll be showing the next young buck in how to fix everything with a screwdriver and climbing through the attic and et cetera. But yes, indeed. Please do pray about that. Please make a point of getting there if you can. I'm hoping and praying. I know there will be a few people here that are not normally here, but please do make a point of being here. Very important. Please do bear it up in prayer. And if you are providing anything, please speak to Monica food-wise. The rest of this week we'll be here on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, tidying and sorting out and preparing. And then on Saturday, there is a gospel outreach down at the railway station on the waterside, with a bit of preaching, Bibles and tracts for folks that have lost their way in the LGBT movement. And they're having a large gay pride parade, but we will be there with megaphones and a set of gospel tracts and Bibles, trying to point them in different directions. So please do pray about that. Saturday morning, I'm aiming to be there about 12:30. So please do pray about that. Your presence would certainly be appreciated. I do understand the hell devil's going to fight you hard in everything you ever do for Jesus, and that's just the long and short of it. But there you go. I have a list of people here for private prayer requests. If you want to stick your hand up if you still have some needing prayed about. Okay. It's me, Lane. Well, please do pray for Pat and Steve. Steve is having a bit of a rough time with his legs at the moment. Please do pray for Pat as she tends to him. It's difficult times. Difficult times. Regarding thanks, does anybody have any? Anything in particular, or just thanks?
Just thanks.
Unfortunately, things were working a little bit behind schedule. I did something on my back on Thursday and pulled it and was out of commission for a couple of days, but was able to get back in yesterday. We got the grass cut. There's still a little bit of sorting out to do outside, which again, I hope we'll get done over the next 2 days. So the place looks spick and span. Then we'll take a picture because it'll never look that good again. Right. So, please do pray for Pat and Steve, for Colin, for the McMahons, for the Edgars, the Robinsons, the Borlands, the Lemonians, and the Bonners, and the Hoes. Please do pray for them, those that have slipped away. Please do pray, like I said already, for Stan's folks up in, and their family up in Bangor, and all the rest of the churches that we know all that we support. Please do pray for the Independent Methodists out in the buildings. Free Church, just up there in Listening Galvin. These are places that have said they will be standing up and reaching out to the LGBT community. And as soon as you do that, as soon as you declare your intent to serve the Lord, I guarantee you there will be opposition. So please do pray for them as well. That's Glenn Wilkinson and Johnny Campbell. Please do pray for those ministers. Right, let's have a word of prayer. Well, if you're good, would you leave us in a wee word there, please?
Dear Father, thank you for this day, Lord, and thank you for bringing us safely and securely into your house today, Lord. Lord, the number, and bless us, and may our service and service be accepted on your side, Lord, and bless us, and give us blessings to every head, covering to every heart, and strength, and bless us and keep us, Lord. And we may give praise to the great and holy name. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, died on the cross, save us from our sins. Lord, be with those who are sick, Lord, and with my aunt Fiona, Lord, as she's in the hospital, Lord, you might heal her, Lord, and you might, or take away the pain, Lord, help her, give that family, comfort them, with my cousins and uncle as well, Lord, and all our family members, Lord, you might heal them. And also, Lord, pray thy word into the mix, Lord, that people that might visit, Lord, might know and be exposed to the Lord Jesus Christ and His gracious love, Lord, and the souls might be saved because of this, Lord. For Stephen, Pat, Lord, give pass some rest by, Lord, help Stephen his sickness, Lord, and his illness, Lord, that you might heal, Lord, when any wish to get away, pain, discomfort, Lord, and help them best and keep them safe as well, Lord. Reflect my mind, Lord, save their souls now to the many trouble, Lord. They're frank, keep them safe and secure in London, and beautiful, and keep them safe as well, Lord. And Lord, give us as Mark comes to love the gospel, Lord. Lord, may we attend unto your words, Lord. Touch us with your spirit, Lord, and bring us a closer walk with thee, Lord, that we may know more about thee and thy love, and thy thy purpose on earth, Lord. Bless us this day, Lord, and keep us safe and well. May we praise thee as we ought to you, Lord. And we have sent you for Jesus Christ again.
Amen. Thanks, well. Okay, folks, let's take our handbooks again. We'll take the wee one this time. Turn to number 3, if you would, and we'll sing "All People That on Earth Do Dwell," and if your foot will stand as we sing. Mm-hmm. Number 3, "All People That on Earth Do Dwell." Psalm 73, I want to spend a minute or two this morning on the subject of God's point of view. God's point of view. Psalm 73, beginning at verse number 1. We're going to read it all. There's only 28 verses in it. We'll be through it in a flash. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, and they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out of them, and they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. And I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought unto desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee, and thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is my strength of my heart. Sorry, the strength of my heart, and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Verse number 17 is our text, and we want to spend a minute or two on the subject this morning of God's point of view. Let's have a quick prayer, and then we will continue. Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, again for the songs, for the ability to sing them, for, Lord, for fellowship, for your presence, for your Son, Lord, even just for an open door. For the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Lord, for the preservation of your word, and Lord, for the fulfilling of it day by day. Please, Lord, I pray you work not just in our hearts this morning, but I pray especially for Will's Aunt Fiona, Fiona Hamilton. Please, Lord, work in her heart and comfort her at this time, and the family too. I pray as well for Pat and Steve for their health issues, Lord. I pray that you would comfort them and give them a measure of grace. For Frank as well, Lord, by all accounts we're going to see him on Wednesday, but Lord, we miss him when he's not here, and I pray your good hand upon him as well. Lord, so much going on in the world. Please greatly constrain the leaders of countries, Lord. They set their hearts in wickedness, Lord. Catch them out of it, and let them fall into the pits and the traps that they've created for others, and all the weapons and things that they have designed to cause mischief, Lord, that they would fall by their own hands. You know, Lord, you're still working in this world. Your Holy Spirit is still convicting souls of sin and judgment to come, and is still delivering comfort and strength and peace, wisdom, and chastening, Lord. And I pray that you would continue, greatly continue. And Lord, if you need to use us to do it, I pray that you would. Please don't be done with us, Lord. Please use this as a time of making us what you want us to be. We love you and thank you. We pray all this, Lord, of course, for private prayer requests, and you know what they are. And Lord, we thank you. Thank you for another day. We thank you in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. I know of many people that love the Psalms, and rightly so. These Psalms were written by Asaph. Not all of them were written by David, but they all have a similar theme. At the very beginning of the Psalms, there are some verses. In fact, I'd just like to read a couple of lines from Psalm 1 and 2, just to give you an idea. One of the things, Psalm 2 says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed," that's his Son, "saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision." As David wrote the Psalms, many of them were praise. "Thank you, Lord, for all the great things that you have done for me," even in specifics, for deliverance, for blessing, for wisdom, many of them. And I know of many people that have been comforted and looked to the Psalms for those things. But also some of them were written in grief too, whenever David was having a difficult time, whenever he was being chased by Saul, even to the point of him despairing of life. Such were the great burdens that he had, always having to look over his shoulder. And we see something similar here in the Psalm of Asaph. Is it the first one? Yeah, I think it's the first one that Asaph puts down. It begins with a man of God, and he must have been a man of God, because you don't think there's any lost people. Their words may be recorded by saved people in the Bible. But we have Asaph here, taking a moment to look around him. And he sees wicked people. I know we're all wicked. We've all sinned and we've all come short of the glory of God. But a saved sinner should be wanting to push back against sin and should be wanting to be better. Wicked people push on with sin and make the most of it. And Asaph is frustrated. And maybe he's a little bit angry. And he wonders and offers up this prayer to God, or maybe just muses, gives us these thoughts, his musings and his concerns, as to why these people always seem to get away scot-free. They can lie and they can cheat and they can steal, and they still get away. In fact, more than that, they're doing all these bad things and they seem to be making money hand over fist. They're prideful. They're violent. Plainly says that they're corrupt, and they plan on how to cause trouble for those that aren't, and they even go so far as to speak against the God of heaven, as if to say, "Well, sure, if God was real, surely thunder and lightning would come down, and we'd be hit with lightning and giant hailstones, and the earth would open up and swallow us for all the wickedness that we have done. Is God not hearing any of this?" And this God's grace is mistaken for God's permission or God's ignorance. And people, instead of saying, "Oh, I've just done the wrong thing, I've got to get right with God," they keep on doing it. Romans chapter 1 gives us an insight into the thoughts of God, especially when it comes to immorality. And God says, not only do people do these things, but they have great joy in doing these things and put a lot of effort into doing these things. But Asaph says, "These people, my goodness, these people seem to get away with murder." And even though Asaph says, "I've gone to great lengths to please God, to cleanse my life, I'm sure that would also mean to turn up in synagogue and to offer sacrifices. I have said my prayers and I begged and pleaded with God, and yet in all, I'm the one that seems to be getting a hard time." I don't know if any of you have ever noticed that before. Our verse of scripture It's almost like the pivot of the seesaw. It said that these were the thoughts of Asaph until he went to church. Now, he couldn't have gone to just any church, because we know full well that there's a lot of churches out there that's not preaching the gospel. They'll say, "Oh, do the best you can. God will weigh your good deeds against your bad." And then he led you into heaven. And those first two statements are absolutely true. And the last one is a complete and utter lie. Because God will weigh your good deeds against your bad. And you should do the best you can. But none of those things have any effect on your eternity. Your salvation speaks of that. Asaph said, "I went to church. And then I understood their end. I went into the sanctuary of God." Did he go to the synagogue just away from the hustle and bustle of life and the annoyance of all the things that's going on around and about? Did he end up on his hands and his knees begging and pleading like so many of the prophets did and were find themselves in the spirit in God's presence, completely detached from the world, just him and God? He went into the sanctuary of God. And strange things happen when you go into the sanctuary of God. You're being reminded of godly things. You don't be reminded of your favourite football team playing. And you don't be reminded of your shopping or what state your car's in or whether the grass needs cut. When you're in prayer, you tend to be reminded of godly things and what God says. And then it goes on to say, "I understand." The wicked people, he says, they're set in slippery places. You ever heard of that old slippery slope? The first step down a slippery slope is probably the last step you take on a slippery slope. Has anybody ever done that? Whenever I worked in the hotel in Newcastle, if anyone has been in Newcastle County Down and walked along the promenade, there used to be various levels, and I don't know if there's a technical term for them, but it was like steps, and you could walk down maybe 3 or 4 foot of grass, and then there would be a little bit of a tarmac promenade. And then you could go down another step, and then there was actually a little pool there at one point. And foolishly enough, I decided to run down the steps on when the grass was damp, and my foot went out from underneath me, and I ended up flat on my back. And I don't know if you've ever done that, when your feet go up in the air and you land on your back and it's like your body gets a shock and you can't actually breathe for a minute. You think you're going to die. That's what God says it's like for those that pursue sin. It's a slippery slope. There is no grip. And once you set out on that, there is no way to stop it. There will be consequences. And as he goes on, he then concludes, having spent a little bit of time in your presence, seeing the way their lives are actually going, I'm better off with God. Far, far better off with God. It's good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Not even that. Thou hast holden me by my right hand, and thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and then receive me into glory. That words in verse 25, whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is one beside me, remind me of the words of a song. It is very, very easy to get distracted. Especially with everything that is going on in the world. There's just so much going on. Even forby all the fear mongering that there has been the past few years. And if people start talking about monkeypox to put fear in you, remember that is a homosexual disease. It's not for Joe Public, it's for homosexuals. Before all the fear mongering, or besides all the fear mongering, there is like a fire hose of information and opinions and shiny things and loud things coming at us from every different direction. We have governmental opinions or edicts. We have health service opinions. We have on social media opinions. We have mob-based decisions We have the we have our families, our children, our spouses. We have our hobbies. There's so much as wants to put a call on us, wants our time or our strength or attention, or wants you to take a thing on board. And a lot of these have conflicting opinions and conflicting views. Even though they do, and many of them don't make sense, human creature is a strange thing. And it will, if it hears a thing often enough, it will remember it. And if it's not careful, it will adopt that as its own opinion. And Coke has to be probably one of the best examples of that in the world. That people would actually put that stuff into their mouths. You've seen what it does to steak. I think it will bleach and eventually dissolve steak. And it will clean, it will actually, the acid in it will actually clean mummy or metal. It will etch a layer off the top of the metal. And that doesn't even mention the caffeine and the sugar that's in it. But there's been such a sustained advertising campaign and so-called informational campaign about Coke that Coke is literally a byword in soft drinks. Do you want it? Well, go and get a Coke. Now, that's all well and good when it's just a wee drink. But you think about all the other things that the world, the flesh and the devil and your friends and family and social media wants to tell you and wants for you to believe. And then you'll have a little bit of an idea of the onslaught of stuff that comes against Christian or even people in general. And how easy it is to literally to drown in all that information. I want to look at it like this. Has anybody here ever been working for a company and they say we're doing training, but we're doing it off-site? You ever do that? They'll take you to a hotel, they'll feed you your lunch and maybe your tea and a couple of cups of coffee and biscuits and stuff. And do you know the reason for that? The reason for that is so that none of your subordinates can knock on the door and demand your time whenever you're on the premises. That's the reason for it being off-site. That's the reason for it being in a hotel where all that you do is the training with a little bit of eating and drinking somebody else's tea and coffee. And there is a reason why, and God knows all of these things, even though I have imperfectly tried to explain it, there's a reason why we need to turn up at church. Even with Zoom and FaceTime and Facebook and WhatsApp and all of those things, there's a reason to turn up at church. There's a reason to make an effort to be in God's house. Because whenever you're here, you can't do the laundry. You can't iron shirts. You can't take the Hoover, well, you could take the Hoover out because there's a couple in the back, but you can't take the Hoover out and Hoover your stairs or your living room. You can't be going and making a cup of tea. You can't be putting a couple of slices of toast on or roasting spuds or putting a joint in the oven, a meat joint. You can't be doing that. You can't wash the car. You can't play video games. Well, I suppose technically you could because most phones are game systems these days. Really, the only thing that you should be doing, it's just like in the hotels that are used by companies, is listening to the preaching, is taking part in the singing and the praising, is maybe offering up a silent prayer, is enjoying the break from all the nonsense that's going on in the world. Would you even believe the number of times that I have walked up and down this road and I have prayed for 45 minutes and gotten back to the house and thought, I still have a bunch of stuff to pray about. But the days that I go up picking blackberries, it's very hard to pray. Because I've got my eyes on the hedge and my brain's constantly working at looking for the little black dots in the sea of red and green. My brain is not fixed on prayer. There's a reason to be in church. If you turn on your TV, what are you going to get? You're going to get government information, health service information. You're going to get a lot of propaganda on the news channels. You're going to see and hear a lot of filth and immorality on the dramas. That's what you're going to get when you turn on the TV. Whenever you're playing video games, you won't be really be thinking of anything at all. When you're cutting the grass, you're having to watch out for stones and keeping the lines straight. And believe it or not, it doesn't seem very complicated, but it certainly saps your attention. When you get to the Lord's house, here's a few of the things that you should be hearing about. And often, the Word of God says, it charges to put people in remembrance of these things. This is what it says to the pastor. Put people in remembrance of these things, charging them before me, the Bible says, before God, that they don't strive about vain words to no profit, but the subverting of the hearers. We're here to hear the Word of God. And the most important thing is that we're sinners. We're hell-bound sinners until you get saved, and then you're a heaven-bound sinner. We should hear, how do I get saved then? Because I would rather be a heaven-bound sinner. Well, people need to hear over and over, if not for themselves, but to carry on to somebody else, that you need to repent of your sins and turn away from them and make space for the Holy Spirit in your life. Repent of your sins and trust Christ as your Savior. That's what we need to hear. We need to hear about biblical prophecy. And there's so much of it actually coming true right now. The two that really seem to strike home at the moment is Israel. It said before the generation that saw Israel made a nation passes away, Jesus will be back. That doesn't leave very much time, folks. And also talks about the ability of mankind to utterly wipe ourselves out in the book of Matthew, something completely unheard of until 60 years or so ago, when we have rightly achieved the ability not just to wipe ourselves out, but to wipe ourselves out maybe 7 or 8 times, maybe 10 or 11 now, you never know. About how people are going to be. The Bible said that most folks will be proud and covetous and boasters, unholy and unthankful to parents, mockers and scoffers of those that are good, and even the guys behind the pulpit will not tell people they need to get saved. That was written 2,000 years ago. And it's happening today. Of course it's happening today. We need to be reminded that the Word of God, the King James Bible, is inerrant. There's no mistakes in it. And if you think you have any, I'm more than happy to study through them with you, the so-called mistakes that you think that you can find. But there's no mistakes in it. It has been divinely preserved by God in the face of many, many detractors, most of whom are so-called Christians. Read the Word of God so that we don't have to make all the mistakes that the people in the Bible made. You don't want to be like the first king of Israel. Great start and an awful finish. You don't want to be like the second king of Israel. Another great start, but an awful finish. And you don't want to be like the third king of Israel, the wisest man in the world, who had a wonderful start, but had a terrible finish. You want to learn from the people in the Bible's mistakes and not make them. And you want to learn from the people in the Bible's good decisions and make them in your own life. There's a reason it's there, because a lot of the things that people did in the Bible cost them their lives. Like acting in bad temper, like Moses and disobeying God to fit a peak, and then losing your life. My goodness, we don't want that. We need to learn about giving. To put money in the plate. To roll up your sleeves and put a bit of elbow grease into the church. Because, as I said before, until someone comes up with a way to make roast meat and potatoes out of fresh air and tap water, we still need to buy food. And if you want to read your Bible in the dark, we obviously need to pay for the lights to keep on. That's why it's important that we learn to give. It's not all about getting from God. People need to see us demonstrating God's love. We're supposed to give. We're supposed to understand why it is important to do things God's way. All you've got to do is look around you, my goodness, and look at the way people are doing things in this world today and the amount of trouble and drama it brings into people's lives. It's terrible. And yet, it happens so much that people think it's normal. You need to hear why it's important to come to church, because you wouldn't hear this anywhere else. The importance of telling other people about Jesus, because someone did it for you, and that's why you're saved in here. That there is an eternal life for the saved soul, and not just that, there is an eternal torment for the soul that refuses Jesus Christ as their Savior. Like, it's just stupid to go to hell because you didn't want a free gift. My goodness, you don't even have to find space for it in your life. Jesus keeps a hold of it for you. Why wouldn't you get saved? We need to be reminded of the assurance of salvation, where it says in John chapter 10 how Jesus keeps you in the band of his hand. No man can pluck you out. That means you. The stupid things you do and the stupid things that other people do and the wicked things the devil does and tempts people to do, none of them can lose you your salvation. Once you're saved, you're saved. Jesus will never lose you. He'll never forsake you. And he'll never cast you out. You need to remember that. We should be aware of the many promises that whenever you stand up to speak out for God, he will fill your mouth with the many of the Bible verses and scriptures that you have heard in your life. And he'll even string them together into sentences. That's one of his promises. He said, I'll always be with you and I'll never leave you. And that's just for a right now thing, but at the very end of your life, the Bible says, you can look back and know that it was the best life when you got saved and when you obeyed God, did things God's way. Speak to people that God's told you to speak to. Did the things that God told you to do, and tithe and sing and praise and fellowship and help people. You can know that you have the best life. And not only that, you're going to get a brand spanking new body in heaven. A mansion and streets of gold and robes of righteousness. There are so many helps and comforts and strengths and promises and chastenings in the Word of God for those that love God. We get to read what God expects from us, but we also get to read what we can expect of God. And if we hear it often enough, and we see enough examples of it in the lives of the souls that attend church and love them, we'll get a proof of concept. And experience God even working in our own lives. You know what? Somebody might actually stop and say, you know what? I think I'm going to do it God's way. I will adopt God's point of view as my point of view. A number of years ago, my own claim to fame has ended up in the Nolan Show on TV with a mother who had a homosexual son with an LGBT activist, Presbyterian minister, and me, and Steve Nolan. We got our dinner. It wasn't too bad. I had to wolf down the last mouthful or two. And I was asked what my opinion is of homosexuality. And I said, first of all, the Bible says that homosexuality is a sin. But God loves the sinner, he just hates the sin. He said, what's your opinion? I said, my opinion is that homosexuality is a sin, and that God hates the sin but loves the sinner. Says it's what the Bible says. And Nolan said, you're allowed to have a different opinion. He says, I'm allowed to have whatever opinion I want, and I have chosen the Bible as my opinion. I can do that. Because I have a will of my own and a mind of my own, and I have seen the Bible's opinions, if you want to call them that, the commandments, the statutes, the laws, they work. You only got to look around you and see people using other opinions and other values and see the train wrecks that are their lives to understand that other ways don't work. There's a reason God jealously protected his word in the Old Testament. And there's a reason God divinely protects his word in this day and age. We need to be reminded of these foundational things, aspects of everybody's life. We need to be adopting these so that we can enjoy God's forgiveness of sin and the surety, the security of knowing God has his hand on you throughout your life. I know lost people work very, very hard to forget their sins and to run as far and as fast as possible from God in case they would actually feel his hand in their lives. And I know that many times when we sit in church, we have the opportunity, when our bodies are still and our hands are, the only thing our hands are doing is holding the Bible or a hymn book, that we will think differently, meditatively, because we have the presence of God. Inspiration, remembering of an old Bible verse, an old hymn, a reminder of our home in heaven, and hell in the lake of fire for the lost. Maybe we'd even be encouraged to reach out a bit. Maybe we'd even be warned to sin a bit less, to love the brethren, to be a participant. What is it somebody calls Christianity? Participation sport, not a spectator sport. You may even realize that the Bible thumper, I don't know if you ever came across Christians out in the streets whenever you were young, you thought, oh, those Bible thumpers. And it was an annoyance. I remember as a young man walking beside my mother in Craigavon Shopping Centre, and they were having the, you know, the way the children would sing the Christmas carols. And I used to say, those Bible thumpers. How would they feel if someone got up and started playing heavy metal music? Famous last words. You'd actually realize that the guy that walks around with a sandwich board that says the end of the world is nigh is not a mental case, but actually loves people enough to warn them that their souls are in jeopardy. Might find that the goody two shoes that doesn't go out drinking and spend the night in a stranger's house is not a stuck up snob, but has found out that every form of legalized sin and immorality does not actually make you happy and has chosen to walk with God instead. But reading God's word and walking and talking with him doesn't make you the odd one out, but it makes you one of the few that will actually get in to heaven, that is. When you look at things through God's eyes, through the words of the Bible, you start to see things differently. But if you don't come to church, if you don't take that time to get into the sanctuary of God, you won't understand. I know a lot of people say, well, Pastor Bradfield, you are thinking very grandly of yourself. Are you trying to say that you are the only dispenser of God's wisdom in this world? No, I am not. There are many people that are standing to preach the full counsel of God's word, but if you don't get into church, you will not get that time to consider things. For everybody that doesn't get into church that should be in church, what do you think they're doing right now? I know there's some that can't be here, but what do you think those other folks that should be in church and are perfectly fit and able to be in church, what do you think they're doing? Watching TV, lying in their beds, out with their mates, getting a beer, waking them up from a stranger's bed. Yeah, even Christians commit sin, friends. What do you think they're doing? Is that making them a better Christian? Is that helping them see what God needs for them to do in this life? Or is that leading them up the garden path? I think we can probably honestly confess it's leading them up the garden path, and God doesn't want that. Not a bit. He says it's important. And it's never been more important than it is right now. Hebrews 10, it says that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Because some people think they're supposed to, it says, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. When we do that, we get to see things God's way and understand the wisdom behind it and the reasoning behind it on any given subject. And then, just like every single bit of preaching that is ever done in the Word of God, we are faced with a decision. Because that is the difference between preaching and a lecture. We have to either accept it or reject it. And it is always in our best interest to accept. God's opinion is the best opinion. Make that your own, you will have the best opinion too. Stop in there. Thank you for your good time. God bless you. I'll sing a closing song. I've one picked. 116. He leadeth me. If you'd like to stand as we sing, we will close with a word of prayer afterwards. Hymn number 116.
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God.
bless you. Don't forget absent friends, family, those that are unable and those that are just not doing the best at this particular moment in time. And please remember Wills and Fiona and the Hamilton family at this time, if you would. I think that's about that. Let's close our eyes. We'll be dismissed with a wee prayer. Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, again for this little escape from the world. Thank you for this time around your word. And we hold your promise, Lord, that this past hour and 15 minutes, that you would have been one of our number. Thank you for loving us and for speaking to us through your scriptures, through the gospel readings, and even through the hymns, Lord. And we love you and praise you. And we look forward to meeting up again this evening. We ask all this, Lord, please continue to work in people's hearts and minds. Prepare strangers to come out, Lord, in this coming Wednesday evening, and help us, Lord, to be active. We love you and praise you, and we ask it all in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Folks, we're dismissed. God bless you. Shake hands and fellowship for a little bit.